1. We've been in Colossians 1 for about 4 weeks now, or this will be the fourth time, but I praise God for this passage that the Lord has given to us. Father God, we come to you now, and Lord, I just have Miss Ruth Ann Howland on my heart. Lord, I failed to mention that earlier in service that Chuck is with you. And God, I just have her on my mind and my heart, and I just asking you to put your arms, Holy Spirit, around her and help her. I think about their daughter, Rebecca, that's with her now and been with her through this. And Lord, that you would just love on them and help them. Thank you that Chuck is saved and with you. Thank you, Lord. They understand that. They know that truth, but it doesn't mean it's easy on this side. And God, I pray that you would just help her, please. I believe, Lord, they were together married 47 years. And Lord, it's hard tonight, Lord, as he went home to be with you, Lord, last night. It's hard tonight, Lord. And I pray that, God, you would just watch over them and help them. And Lord, would you give that peace that they need tonight, that Ruth Ann needs tonight. I pray, God, please, that you'd help them. Now, Lord, as we come to the Word of God, I pray that you would have your purpose and your way, and that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, and help us to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I apologize. I failed to mention that earlier. Forgive me, please. And please be in prayer for Ruth Ann in the next few days, next little while. She made a plan with me today. Very briefly, we were talking. It looks like it's going to be the first Friday in September that we'll have a service for Chuck, and it'll be here. Okay, and church, we just need to we need to love on them. We need to be here and support them. And I pray that you would try to make it your plan to be here for them. And there will be hearing and deaf folks alike here at that. And the Lord will have opportunity. The gospel will be heard. People need to be saved at that funeral. And so pray through that if you would, please. And I believe that's September the 5th, if I'm not mistaken. I believe it's the first Friday, September 5th. And that's the plan as of now. And so just wanted to give you that knowledge there, okay? Praise the Lord for salvation and that Chuck is in heaven. Amen. Amen. He was suffering for a while there at the end, not being able to eat and all the pain in his abdomen and all those things. And God, in his perfect timing, said, now's the time. And so Ruth Ann understands that. But you know, when obviously many of you have been married a long time, that's difficult. That's difficult. So let's remember them, please, in prayer. Now, as we get into Colossians here, we've been talking about this, and we know these things. I keep asking the same questions. But where was Colossae at? Modern-day country? Turkey. Used to be called? Asia Minor. Good. Hey, there's teachers in here that know repetition is learning. Learning is repetition, all right? Okay, wonderful, wonderful. There was something, let me say this. The road went through Colossae and it made it a market town. And they were able to sell to travelers coming through the main road that went from Ephesus all the way to the Euphrates, came through Colossae. But then it got moved to another town that we know of from the Bible, which was Laodicea. And Laodicea began to get built up and Colossae began to get diminished a little bit from that. But yet there was a group of Christians there that Paul didn't know. But a man by the name of Epaphras that we've seen already in the book here, verse 7, he had come to Paul and he was needing some help and needing some counsel, needed to talk through some things, and end up being a fellow prisoner with Paul there, I believe in Rome, if I'm not mistaken. And so Paul is now writing back. He sends this letter by the hand, I believe, of Onesimus, the slave of Philemon's. We've already talked about the book of Philemon and all of that. And he's sending a young Christian back to get right with somebody that he wasn't right with. Okay? Sometimes we as Christians, I don't know why the Lord's bringing this out, but it needs to be coming out. All right? Sometimes we as Christians aren't willing to get right with people that we've done wrong with. And here, Paul teaching a young Christian, somebody you did wrong to before you got saved, go back and make it right. That'll be convicting right there. All right, moving on, but praise the Lord for that. All right. As we get back into Colossians here, we've looked at this strong passage of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, yes. But when it's talking about the Lord here in verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 there, we've been discussing that the last couple of weeks, and praise God for it. I want to go back now to verse 18. We kind of moved ahead, I think, to verse 22, if I'm not mistaken. And the Lord's taken me back to verse 18. Over this word preeminence. And I believe that we need to discuss that word just a little bit more. I believe that God wants to bring out some more with that. And I gave a little bit of an illustration last week, but I didn't give the full illustration, and I think I may have confused some folks, and I want to readdress that, okay? The word preeminence. Let's read the verse, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right? That he might have the preeminence. Preeminence, what does it mean? What does it mean? The word preeminence means first in rank or influence, but the root of this word means this: foremost, best, chief. So when we're talking about that, remember last week I said my shirt is predominantly blue. It's not blue tonight, it's purple, okay? But last week it was blue, and I said it's predominantly blue, preeminently blue. Remember I said that? Okay? I didn't give the full illustration. Let me teach a little bit on this, and then I'll go back to that. I said it was preeminently blue last week, and I'll say the same thing again tonight. It's preeminently purple. But let me go on to this here, all right? Preeminence is different than predominance, or predominantly, okay? Okay, let me say that. Let me read something here to you. It says this: some people give him, meaning Jesus, some people give him place. They have opened their hearts to him and accepted him as Savior. Okay, we understand that. Some people get saved and that's really all they've given to Christ. They haven't grown past that. Secondly, other people go further and give him prominence. Here's the explanation. They order their lives so as to give him general control, but they have reservations about going all the way. Some doors are still barred to him. In some areas, they still reserve the right to do as they please. We all know Christians that way. Many of us are that way, yes, at different times. Sometimes we're like, yes, the Lord's preeminent in my life, but yet sometimes, that's mine. I'm making that decision. And we are guilty of that. Many Christians, there are many Christians that run in that realm. Let me read it again. Other people go further and give him prominence. They order their lives so as to give him general control, but they have reservations about going all the way. Some doors are still barred to him. In some areas, they still reserve the right to do as they please. Think about when it comes to missions conference, when it comes to another thing, and God's saying, hey, I want you to do this. And we're like, oh, yeah, Rahunya. But I had a plan. The third thing is, then a few people give him preeminence. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all that they have and are. Follow me on that. Now let's talk about the shirt illustration. Okay? My shirt tonight is preeminently purple. The carpet is not preeminently gray. But it looks like it's got a gray to it, does it not? It's grayish. But if I get down here and I'm looking at it, man, there's a lot of colors in there. It's predominantly gray because that's the color that's coming off. But there's a lot of other things going on in there. Follow me with that? Not so with my shirt. When you look at that, you don't see other things. Now, if you took a microscope, you might see some different threads in there that might all come, but they all come together and you see purple tonight. That's what you see. You don't see other colors. There's no confusion there. There's no distraction there. But when you look at the carpet and you say, yeah, but there's some blue in there. Okay, there's a little bit of that, and there's a little bit of that, and there's a little bit of that. Now, take that illustration and let's go to the Christian life. What defines you? Is it Pastor John, the truck driver? Is that what defines me? Is it Pastor John, the pastor of Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? I mean, yeah, that's an honorable thing, but that's not, that shouldn't be preeminent. You follow me there? It should be, yeah, John Woolard, a follower of Christ. That's what it should be. And there's a lot of people in here with a lot of titles. Let me pick on Brother Horton for a minute, all right? I pick on people who can handle it, all right? Brother Horton, the vice principal of Martinsburg Christian Academy. But that's part of what he does, and he handles a lot of things with that. Great teacher for high school. But that shouldn't be it. It should be John Horton, a follower of Christ. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. All of his life, all of my life should come together in a general sense, in a way here that says, yes, I've got some things. Brother Horton, I'm sure in the last week you've probably been to the store. A store. Maybe you need to go buy milk for your wife and the kids or something, right? And you go to a store, you go, you do this, you go to do that. But all of my life is for the purpose that Jesus Christ comes first. And all that I am and all that I do comes because I serve Him. There's a big difference. But what happens is in Christianity is we get on these things and we're chasing after this thing. And we all have got our little hobbies and things like that. But sometimes we let things come up to the surface and all of a sudden the carpet, it's not preeminently gray. It's predominantly, yeah, it's gray. Yeah, he goes to church and yeah, he's a good guy over there and he's involved in that and he gives to missions and all that. But man, look at all these other things going on in his life that have nothing to do with that. Why? Christ is not seen as the preeminent one. There's other distractions. There's a big difference there, is there not? Yeah, he's chief, number one. And I'm preaching this tonight, and it's convicting. Because there's a lot of things in my life that are going on. And you say, well, I mean, you're a father, you're a husband, you're a pastor, and you know, you got to mow the grass, and you got to do these. And sometimes you're like Ed Urish, and you run over stuff with the lawnmower. I don't know. Do you do that? Well, I don't know. And you bent the thing and the blade in the tractor, and you got to get that fixed. And then you were upset, so you kicked it, and then something flew off of it, and you got to fix that, right? And I'm just, I don't know if this happens or not. I'm just having fun. Okay. Your toes hurting or something? Are you okay? You all right? I'm just teasing. Follow me on this. Preeminence. Is my life showing that Jesus Christ is everything? I am the husband to Marie because the Lord ordained that. He chose that. I love her, but God put us together. And our marriage all points upward. Should. It should. The way that I treat her should point that I follow Christ. It doesn't always. I can confess my sin tonight. It doesn't always. But it should. The way that she responds to me, the way that she lives with me, the way that she loves me, submits to me, should point that, hey, she's a follower of Christ. There's evidence. Preeminently, Christ is number one in her life. And it's coming out in every way. Right? When I come up against somebody that I don't know, and hey, let me give you a try. Let me confess my sin. Okay, sometimes Marie is the Holy Spirit in the Woolard household because I'm too busy not paying attention. And you know, here we are getting a tire fixed down here at the place, and I needed a skid loader tire. I needed to be ripped off the bead and the bead cleaned and put back on and all this. Trying to get, it's leaking air, all right? So, and I'm sitting there and I'm waiting for this to get done, and here's this guy over here. And she goes, "You should give him a track." I said, "Yes, I should." Okay. "Yes, I should." Amen. My life wasn't showing that Jesus Christ was first there. My project I was working on was taking first place. When the Lord may have given me that flat tire on the skid loader so that I would meet that man and talk to that man. Preeminence versus predominance, predominantly something different, or even a lot less than that. And that's who we are, and that's what happens. And the Lord says He ought to have the preeminence in my life. Right? So you look at my shirt and it's purple. Everything's telling you that it's purple. You don't see all the other little things because as a whole, Jesus Christ comes first. And yes, though in there, there's other things that make that happen and all work together. You know, the dog needs fed. The children need to be worked with and helped and loved and played with. There needs to be a ball thrown with my boys. There's got to be some teaching happening and all these things. But all of that is because the Lord said, "I want you to raise them kids. I want you to raise them. I give them to you. Love them and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Not so you can look good in front of the church, but so that I can be glorified in how they turn out. Amen. 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 That's preeminence. That's preeminence. The Lord says here that in all things He might have the preeminence, the chief one, the first one, first place, the best, the most there. And He goes on from that, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," excuse me, "and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." I want you to, again, we were discussing that last week, and we were, as Lord was bringing that out, talking about how God doesn't need to be reconciled. God has never changed. All right? But it's us that have changed. And we need to be reconciled back to Him. It's our sin that alienated us from God, and we need to be reconciled to Him. And praise God we were when we got saved. Hallelujah. Peace through His cross. Amen. The blood of His cross. But keep your finger here, please. I made mention of this last week, but I want you to see it. Acts chapter 2, please. Can you go over there for me? Acts chapter 2. And we'll come in right back to Colossians. Acts chapter 2. And look with me, please, in verse 22. Acts 2:22. I'm going to make sure that's right here. Acts 2:22. Okay. It says here, "Ye men of Israel." This is Peter. He's preaching. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him," look at verse 23. Here's where I'm going. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." All right? I want you to see verse 23 again. "Him," Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." You know what that sounds like? It sounds like God preordained Jesus to go to the cross. Isn't that what it sounds like? But here's where folks sometimes get bent out of shape and they start bringing in Calvinism. And they try to say, "Well, God made this happen and He did all this. And God says, well, this sinner is going to deny Him, or this sinner is going to betray Him, and somebody had to nail Him to the cross, and God planned all that out and all of that." God is sovereign. Yes, He is. He is the King. He's on the throne. But God still gives a choice to you and me. That is proven over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. The beginning, Genesis.
If God was Calvinistic, he's not, because his word's not. Amen. So we shouldn't be. Amen.
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 But if God was, then he would have forced that apple into Eve's mouth and Adam, right? Or he would have just created us in sin. But listen, God does not promote sin. But he also doesn't make robots. He doesn't force us. If he was one that says, this is the thing and this is how it is, and you're going to be forced to do this, then why did he ever put a tree in the garden that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He put it there so that they had a choice. And he is glorified when we, out of a submissive and humble heart, choose him. Amen? Amen. And so, but we go back to our scripture here in Colossians 1, and it says that, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Yes, God did the work. He's the one that laid his life down. He's the one, the preeminent one, the creator of all that we've seen here in Colossians 1, that made the heavens, that made the earth, whether they be, what's it say, principalities or powers thrones or dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him, verse 16 says. And yes, God created all these things, and he made all this to happen, and he set it all up so that John Woolard could choose, am I going to serve God or am I not going to serve God? And he would be glorified and pleased when I come to the knowledge of it is my duty, right, and privilege now to, serve the Lord. That you would choose today to walk with him. What does that mean? That just means spend time with him. And too many Christians, and I know I've preached about this, but I'm going to keep preaching it because it's false doctrine. When we're buying into this, that people are telling us, well, God chooses who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. And who's going to do this and who's going to do that? No, God does not promote sin. He does not push us towards that. That's our own sinful carnal flesh. And we don't have an understanding of Scripture and who God is if we're buying into that. All right? And so we see that. Let's go on. He says, look at verse 22, please. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All right? Notice again right there. He made us and he reconciled us back to himself so that you and I would live holy. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, what is holy? Somebody help me tonight. What's holy? It's living the way he wants us to live. It's righteous. It's doing right. Saying no to sin and doing right. It's holy. Now, we're not perfect and we can't be always holy, but we can make holy choices. And one day we will be in perfection and we won't have to worry about those choices so much at all. We won't have to worry about that because we'll have a glorified body. All right? But sometimes this body craves too many sweet things. Right? Yeah, some of you are nodding, some of you are not, you're confused. All right, moving on. All right. It says, holy and unblameable. Unblameable. He wants us to live in a way that we are not backing ourselves in a corner and being blamed for things. That we are above reproach. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to live that way. And he says this, unreprovable in his sight. Now look at verse 23. We can be that way, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Follow me on that? If we continue in the faith and we're grounded and settled, what are you going to be grounded to? That firm foundation, right? The Lord Jesus Christ through his word right here?
If we get grounded and settled on the perfect Word of God, we can live and strive for a life that is holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Amen. Amen. It says here, if you continue, or because you're continuing, you can live that way in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which ye was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, there's a lot in that verse, but don't take one single verse and say, well, there it is, I can lose my salvation. Then it says, moved away from the hope of the gospel. No, we stagger, we waver, because we're not grounded. Why do people doubt their salvation? It happens, does it not? It's happened to us. It's happened to people in this room. I deal with this regularly, people, when they doubt their salvation. Why? Because we're not grounded. When we're not grounded, we're like sheets on the line, or a tree that's being blown over by the hurricane winds, the waves being tossed. We're not grounded. Okay, where the wise man built his house upon the rock, was grounded. When the rains came, it didn't go anywhere. But the sand's a different story. And because we're not grounded, we haven't got depth in here yet. Remember the illustration of planting the seeds that Christ gave to us, right? The ground. You got the stony ground. You got the thorny ground, right? And they pop up quick and they burn out. Or they get choked out, but yet they're planted on the good ground. That heart that's got some, those roots can take, they can get some depth to them so that the sun doesn't burn them up, because they got, the roots are going down in the ground and getting the moisture out of the soil because it's grounded. That's what we're talking about here. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Paul is saying, hey, you know the truth, you've been presented the truth, and you're not wavering for that, because you're grounded in it. You've spent some time with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's working in you, confirming what you know to be right. And you understand, they didn't even have a lot of the New Testament at this point. I don't know how much, really, if they had any of it, being this young church here in Colossae. I don't know what they had, but they had some Old Testament scripture. And we can see Christ in the Old Testament, and we can see the truths through examples and things that He wanted us to learn. Much of the New Testament is referencing back to examples that we had in the Old Testament. Yes? Yes. And reteaching it and helping us understand. And so He's saying here, because you haven't wavered, you've been grounded, you're not getting tossed all around. They had many... Remember, this church, this young church, had people coming in and teaching false things, saying Jesus wasn't or denying the deity of Christ, that He wasn't God, or saying that you got to bring in this or bring in that. Or how about Galatians, when the Jews were bringing in Old Testament law, you had to follow all the steps of the Old Testament law, but it was also by grace at the same time, and trying to put those together. And Paul says, you're removed, you've done moved to another gospel. What are you doing? Why? Because they weren't grounded. All of the Scripture points us to Jesus Christ, and Paul confirms that to Timothy. That from a child you have known this. From a child you have known these Scriptures. All right, we move on from that. And he says, that's preached to every creature which is under heaven. Why did he say that, which is preached to every creature under heaven? Why did he say that? Well, Romans chapter 1 says that we're all without excuse, yes? Does it not say that? That because of creation itself, that we're without excuse? We cannot deny that there is a God, because we look at this earth, this beautiful world that God has given us, and we say, wow, God did that right there. You know? Like something like a pancreas that produces insulin. Yeah, what in the world? Well, God designed that on purpose. And because of sin, mine's not producing insulin. You follow me on that, okay? And we look at the eyeball. How in the world does the eyeball work? I mean, really and honestly, and all that, you know, all those things, and how that God designed it on purpose. How is it that the trees are giving out what we need, the oxygen and our carbon dioxide, and we're doing, help me, science teacher, okay, and how that's all working, that thing, and the earth, it's not Mother Nature, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? We can see these things. We're without excuse. But also, why did he say to every creature which is under heaven? You know, at that time, that known world around that Mediterranean Sea, the world was being turned upside down at this time. And Paul and his travels with Barnabas, then with Silas, then you've got Timothy in there, and now you got churches that he's never even been to, that he's finding out, here, these people are believers, and they're writing me. I've got ambassadors coming to me telling me about these churches. Paul wrote to Rome and to the Christians in Rome before he ever went there. How is that? Because there was great persecution in the church in Acts. What was that, chapter 8? Persecution, I think it was chapter 8, where they began to spread out because God brought that persecution, and they began to spread out all around the Mediterranean. And those Christians from Pentecost, there's 3,000, right? And then later, a couple of chapters later, there's 5,000 getting saved and out of the church. And then that persecution comes, and God spreads them all around the Mediterranean. No wonder there's churches popping up, because it was real to them, and now they're starting to spread the word. Church, if it was real to us, we'd be spreading the word. Amen. Amen. Come on, Pastor John. Come on, Pastor John. You need to live that. Yes, I know. Your wife having to give you an elbow. Amen. 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 Who now rejoice, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, that verse was a little confusing to me when I first read it. I read that and I thought, okay, wait a minute. Paul is talking about what's behind of what Christ suffered. But that's not what he said. Look at the verse again, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Okay, other people that have grown, that are grounded in the faith. That's the context. We're talking about people that live holy and unblameable and unreprovable because they're grounded in the faith. They're now rejoicing in my sufferings for you. Other people, other Christians, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Okay, Jesus Christ is not, he's perfect in everything that we will never suffer the way that Christ suffered. Do you understand that? Please, do we understand that? Physically on the cross, the Lord suffered, but there was so much spiritually going on behind that that man can never see. And the weight and the sin and the shame that was put upon him when God allowed that for our redemption. That man will never understand that, and we will never suffer the way that Christ suffered. But Paul is saying here, okay, we could go from here. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is, where he starts the breakdown of all the things that he had been through. Remember when he starts saying, well, I spent a couple days in the deep, right? I've been robbed along the way. I've been hurt by my neighbors. I've been hurt by my countrymen. I've been hurt by this. And he goes down the list and he starts listing a lot of things that God had allowed him to suffer along the way. But even with all of that, all of what he's done, he said, I got a long way to go before I ever suffer like Christ. I'll never get there. He says, so don't worry about me. I'm fine. I got a long way to go, though I suffer for Christ, because he's in prison when he's writing this. There's nothing like what Christ suffered. So he said, I do that for the body, that is the church. That's the last thing he says here, which is the church. The body of believers, I'm doing it for the church, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now again, we can take these words and we can start scratching our head and going, what does that mean? Man, there's a lot of things in there. But if we slow it down, we can understand it. Whereof I am made a minister. What does the word minister mean? It means servant. Why are some pastors, some preachers called ministers? Because they're servants. They're supposed to be. Yeah? That right? That the first should be the servant to all, that the first will come last, whether the one who's chief should be servant to the rest. That's what Christ taught the disciples. Yeah, minister, servant. I heard something recently, and maybe I don't know what setting. I just said it a couple days ago, but I heard it this summer. And man, it really made an impact. You know if you're a servant by the way you react when you're treated like one. That's convicting to me right there. Woo! Why? Because this flesh doesn't like getting treated like a servant, even though I'm supposed to live like one. Yeah. All right, moving on. Who now rejoice in the sufferings for you. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Dispensation. There we go. Oh, no, here we go. Dispensationalism. And what dispensation is this? And where are we at? No. That word dispensation just means administration. Administration's important. Right? In this church, there's administration that happens. There has to be some things planned out and carried out and some things kept in order. I'm very thankful for Brother Williams on the pastoral staff who does great with administration, who keeps all our follow-up and everything just right in line with that wonderful thing called Breeze, and everybody knows right where this is happening here. And if I need to know what's going on with this person who got saved this summer, I can look them up real quick and say, boom, 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 there it is. Administration. So what does that mean? The dispensation of God, the administration of God. God planned it. Whereof I am made a minister, I am made a servant to the churches according, that's what he's saying here, according to the administration or the plan that that God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. God's fulfilling his word. He planned all this. He made me a servant to the churches, so that his word would go forward and his plan would happen. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Verse 26. I wanted to get here, but we're running out of time. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is the mystery? And something's been hidden from man from all this time, all the way through the Old Testament. Something's been hidden. There's a mystery, but now it's being revealed. Ooh. You know, for a long time I was wrong in that. I said, I know what that mystery was. I know what it was. And I was thinking, you know, it was this right here. And I thought, yeah, that's what it is. But as you go through this, every word of God is perfect and put in place on purpose. Right. Don't doubt this book right here. Because right. Once we start doubting it, we get off track. And the devil uses that to get us way off track. We start taking things out of context and everything else. Don't doubt this book. There's a reason why every word is put in place the way it is. And as I was studying this passage, I was reminded that I used to be wrong about that mystery. But you got to come next week. Yeah. Amen. I love it. All right. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. Let's not forget our kids tonight. And let's choir practice. Let's run through our music, please. And say hi to the Deatons, please, if you would, and fellowship with them. And it's been a great week of school, but it continues tomorrow. Amen. So let's do our thing. We got to get into that habit. All right. Let's pray together. And as I'm praying, I'm going to pray over the offering. The offering plates are in the back. And let's be faithful there as well, please. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you do.